Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning on this very beautiful day. You know, you get a variety of weather here in Wisconsin, especially this time of year. You never quite know if it's going to be hot, if it's going to be cold, somewhere in between. In fact, this time of year, it's not unusual for you to have to turn on the heat in the morning and the air conditioning in the afternoon. But praise the Lord, it's a wonderful, beautiful day, and I'm so thankful to be here with all of you. We're going to sing some songs, of course, and worship God for a while. But before we do anything, this morning we're going to pray, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction as we come before thee. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would be here, that thy presence would be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, I pray, as we sing unto thee to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth, for we know that thou seekest such to worship thee. I ask, O God, that everything we do today would be according to thy will and thy plan. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 178 this morning, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, nearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, in this I see, He's a great example, is unfathomed me. Where He leads, I'll this morning to number 43, Count Your Blessings.
Thinking all is lost, count your many blessings linked.
help and comfort, get you to your journey end. Count your blessings in one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So blessed, but you know, the greatest blessing of all is that He filled us with His Spirit. He gave us that precious gift, the Holy Ghost, and you know, ever since Jesus came into our hearts, we've never been the same. So why don't we go to number 95 and sing, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95.
Thank you.
Why don't we go to number 54 and sing, "Oh, Say But I'm Glad." Number 54. Standing on the Promises. Number 30.
Standing on the promises of God.
Promises are sure. You know, we don't have to worry that he's going to go back on his promises, because it's impossible for God to lie. Everything he says is absolutely true. Praise the Lord. Well, there's a song that just popped into my head, and I think we'll go ahead and sing it right now. Number 251, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. 251.
Yeah.
Oh, it's wonderful to have a God we can rely on. Praise the Lord. And I think what we'll do now is take up our collection.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy love and thy care towards us, for thy sustaining power, for thy mercy and thy grace. For we know it is only by thy grace and thy mercy that we are here this morning, that we have this place where we can gather. And we thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast given us. We ask, Lord, that thou continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us, and give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose and thy glory. For we know that these funds belong to thee. And I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. And I just need to check and make sure I have the right number here because I didn't plan this, but yes, that's correct. Number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
Oh.
Glory to God. Well, we all need that closer walk with the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. And we're going to get started in the Word momentarily, but we do have a couple of prayer requests. And we're going to go ahead and pray for those right now before we get started. Vicki Wolf would like prayer for healing, so we're going to pray for her. And then also Barb is traveling. I believe she's going to Florida.
Yeah.
So we're going to pray for her that she'll have safe travels. Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning on behalf of our dear sister Vicki, praying, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven and touch her body, we pray. We ask for a complete healing, a complete deliverance, for we know that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God, and that by thy stripes we are healed. And we pray, O God, for a complete healing. Let her feel thy touch. Now, even now, we ask and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning on behalf of Barb, praying, O God, that thou wouldst be with her as she travels. Keep her safe. Let nothing go wrong, we pray, but be with her each and every step of the way, we ask. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be getting started in the Word, and I just do want to mention here at the outset that Thursday night, we are having a special communion service to remember what our Savior did for us. And I hope everyone can make it for that. That's always a wonderful, special time we have every year. And Jesus did say, this do in remembrance of me. So we do that each and every year. And we're going to be doing that Thursday night at 7:15 p.m. I know usually we start at 7 when we have a night service, but I thought perhaps we'd start 15 minutes later just to give people a little more time to get here. I know a lot of people come from a distance, and that 15 extra minutes might help. So 7:15 Thursday night. But praise the Lord, we are in the book of Exodus. We have been for quite some time, and for these last several weeks, actually since the end of February, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. And, you know, that's not really an area of the Scriptures where you can just rush over, so we've been in there several weeks looking at each commandment individually to see what the Scriptures have to say about them. And, you know, the Scriptures have a lot to say about those Ten Commandments. And amazingly enough, we've gone through 9 of those commandments now, so that means there's 1 left, and that's what we're going to be focusing on today. So, of course, as usual, we're going to be opening to Exodus chapter 20, where we always start. I always like to read those Ten Commandments so that they really sink in and we remember them and what they are. So we will be starting in Exodus chapter 20 as usual. Of course, next week will be a little different. Lord willing, we'll be starting Exodus chapter 21. But we're in Exodus chapter 20 for 1 more week. Before I read even 1 verse, though, I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction as we open thy holy word, praying, O God, that thy spirit would come alive in our hearts. We pray, O God, that these words would come alive in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that thou would show us new and wonderful things in thy scriptures. Teach us, O God, from thy word, I pray. And I ask, O God, that thou wouldst guide and direct us as we look upon this book. Let everything we do be done according to thy will and thy purpose. And I pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here today, but I ask that thy spirit would have free course. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Exodus chapter 20. And we should be familiar with this by now, but we're going to do it 1 more time. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Praise the Lord, I like that already. He did bring the Israelites out of bondage, and he brought us out of bondage too. That's why Jesus came. That's why he hung on that cross. That's why he died on that cross, to bring us out of bondage. Verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And of course, we looked at that and the various ways people break that commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And of course, people have more than one way they do that too, don't they? You know, it's not just using his name as a profanity. Of course, that's a horrible thing to do. No one should ever do that. And when I hear people do that, it really burns the ears, you know. It's really very distressing. But there are other ways people take the Lord's name in vain. And one of those ways is false prophets who get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord did not say thus. Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Of course, we know that that Sabbath day pointed to Jesus Christ, and we rest in him from our old works. Verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And that's the commandment we're going to be focusing on today, thou shalt not covet. But before we get started on that, I will just finish out this chapter. I know I did read it once before, but as I mentioned, that was all the way back in February. So I'm just going to complete this chapter right now. That way we'll be ready to move on to chapter 21 next week. Verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off." You know, when people saw the power and the majesty of the Lord, they were so afraid of it that they moved as far away as they could. They moved back. And I just can't help but wonder, when the Lord comes back, how are people going to react to that? You know, I'm going to be glad to see him. And I think we all will be, but there are people out there who won't be so full of joy. I remember a few years back with that whole Harold Camping thing, you know, the man who predicted several times, actually, when he said the rapture would happen. Of course, we know that there is no pre-trib rapture, but I remember reading on the day when it was supposed to happen, and there was this woman they interviewed, and she said she was just terrified the whole day, worried and afraid that, you know, the rapture would happen, and she was scared. But, you know, we don't have to be afraid of our Lord's return. It should be a joyful event, and it is one I'm looking forward to. I want to see my King.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But we see here in Exodus, these people, when they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the power of the Lord, they moved back. They stood afar off. Verse 19, "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." That's how afraid of God they were. They didn't even want God to speak to them directly. They said, "You talk to us, Moses. Tell us what he said." And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to fear and respect the Lord. We should all respect the Lord. We should all have that reverence and godly fear. But, of course, we know that that doesn't mean we quake in our boots. But these people, they had a fear where they were worried so much that they didn't even want God to speak directly to them. And I tell you what, when God speaks directly to you, it's a wonderful thing. You should never be afraid of that. But verse 20 tells us, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Now, isn't this interesting here? Moses is telling the people, God is going to test you. He's going to prove you. He's going to see if you're going to be obedient. And sad to say, they weren't. Oh, they were obedient for a little while. But then when they started to wonder, when is Moses coming down from that mountain? Is he ever coming down? They didn't have strong faith, did they? And they should have, after everything that God had done for them. How he brought them out of the land of Egypt. How he worked those miracles. But yet, they didn't have great faith. And we see all throughout the Old Testament this vicious cycle that they went through. Oh yes, they'd serve the Lord for a little while. And then they'd go and serve other gods. They'd get into all kinds of trouble. Following the customs of the people which are vain. And they'd find themselves in trouble over and over again. And when the going got tough, they'd repent and the Lord would be merciful. And they'd serve him again for a little while. But then they'd go back to their evil ways. And you know, that just shows the tendency of man. But we need to make sure that we're not double-minded. We need to be stable in the Lord. Don't keep going back to the old things we used to do before we were redeemed. It's, you know, if you try to sin now, it's only going to make you miserable. You know, and if people can sin and it doesn't bother them, then that's a real problem. If someone can sin and it doesn't bother them at all, they're comfortable with it, then I have to believe that they haven't really been redeemed. They don't really belong to the Lord. If you can sin and be okay with it, then there's something wrong in your heart. But we see God is telling the Israelites, I'm going to prove you. And he used Moses to speak to them because they didn't want to hear God's voice direct. Verse 21 tells us, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold." So he's telling them once again, you know, he had just given them the Ten Commandments, and again he is reiterating here, can't have other gods. There's only one God. In fact, that's something we're going to see evident when we go through other scriptures later today. There's only one God. Verse 24, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." Of course, we know back then they had those sacrifices. And I thank God that we don't have to do that anymore. Amen. And we know that we don't have to do that because Jesus went to that cross. And he was that lamb, that spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And he took our sins. And I tell you what, the blood of cattle and sheep and goats can't compare to that blood.
No way.
Not that precious blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for us.
Amen.
But we know in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, that they did sacrifice. Verse 25 tells us, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thine tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." Isn't it interesting here? He's telling them your altars, they can't be carved, they can't be, you can't even use a tool to make these altars. They can't be made of hewn stone. They're just supposed to pile up some rocks. "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." And of course, next week we will be getting into Exodus chapter 21. But we have one more commandment in the Ten Commandments to look at. And we find that in verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So we're going to be looking at that commandment in depth. And you know, it's interesting because coveting, it's a gateway sin. You've heard of a gateway drug. Well, coveting is a gateway sin because when you covet, it leads to other sins. You know, in fact, it leads to a lot of those, a lot of the commands we read, it leads to people breaking those when they covet. Because when people covet, they look around at what everyone else has and they want what they've got. And pretty soon they start devising plans in their heart on how they can get those things that they want. You know, they might look at a neighbor's house and think, oh, I got to have a nice house like that. And before long, with some people, it's not too long, they're stealing to get what they want. And then we see here, it tells us, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And how much of that is going on in this day and age? You know, there's a lot of that happening. And it happens especially in Hollywood. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed that, but some of those celebrities over there on the left coast in California, they've been married so many times you can't even really keep up anymore. And I've noticed something that happens quite often is an actor and an actress will work together on a movie. And after that, they'll divorce their spouses and get married to each other. I've heard of that happening on numerous occasions. And then, you know, maybe they work on another movie later and the same thing happens over and over again. So there's a lot of coveting of neighbor's wives happening in this world. And of course, when you covet your neighbor's wife, oftentimes that will lead to adultery. So we see how, yes, this is a gateway sin. It leads to other sins. And sins like that, sin tends to get worse and worse and worse the more you let it fester. It grows and it consumes people. But coveting, and coveting, really what that is, it's a lust. It's a lust for things. It's a lust for people, perhaps. And we are told time and time again in the scriptures that we cannot covet. It's very important that we don't do that. And the scriptures actually have a lot to say about coveting. So what we're going to do to start off with is go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul deals with the topic. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And of course, we do know that if we work for someone, we should do the very best job we can do. That applies to whatever our jobs may be, the employers we work for, do the best job you can. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, isn't that interesting here? Paul is actually teaching that the masters are no better than their servants. In fact, he says they're brethren. Servants and masters, brethren. And, you know, a lot of times people will criticize the Bible. They'll say the Bible is pro-slavery. I don't believe that's the case. In fact, if you read the book of Philemon, the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, we see in there the Apostle Paul encouraging Philemon to let his servant go, to free him. And it's taught time and time again that masters are no better than their servants or their slaves, as the case may be. And we see that here. They are brethren. But in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with covetousness and contentment. Contentment is actually the opposite of coveting. And we will see that as we go through this. Verse 3 tells us, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." And you know, that's an attitude that a lot of people have. They think that gain is equivalent to godliness. They think, well, I've acquired so much stuff, God must be with me. And you know, sometimes God does give us wonderful things. Sometimes he does bless us, even in the physical world. But you know what? We shouldn't be looking around at what everybody else has, looking around wanting what they've got. That's not how we need to behave. We need contentment. And you know, just because somebody has a lot of money, just because they're wealthy, doesn't necessarily mean that they're blessed of God. Perhaps they are, but you know, a lot of those people, a lot of those very wealthy people, the very elite people, you know, you think of the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, all of these very wealthy men, but there are some men who all they have is their money. And you know, after you leave this earth, well, what have you got if you don't know the Lord? You sure can't take those riches with you. In fact, we're going to see that as we look at the scriptures. But there are people who think, if I serve the Lord, maybe he'll bless me with all kinds of money and wealth and all kinds of treasures. And you know, sometimes he does give us good things, but if he doesn't, we need to learn to be content anyway. God knows what he's doing. He knows what we need, and he can take care of us if we just believe that he will. I know that's hard to do sometimes. It's hard not to worry when money's tight and so forth, but when we trust the Lord, he is able to pull us through, and he is able to provide for our needs. He is, after all, the creator of the universe, so it shouldn't be so difficult to believe. So that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Being content. You know, that wonderful feeling when you just realize, I have enough. I have everything I need. I have clothes on my back, food in my refrigerator, a roof over my head, a warm bed to sleep in. We have what we need. And a lot of times, people think they need things that they don't really need. People have a tendency to do that. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You can't take it with you. And of course, we know that. So everything that you could accrue in this world, everything that you could gather, well, we're not going to be here forever. And when you look at eternity, our lives on this planet is just a very, very, very tiny blip, isn't it? A very, very short period of time. And when you consider it in the light of eternity, it's almost nothing. And we may think we've been here a while. We get up there in years and think, well, we look back on it and think, wow, I've been here a long time. But in reality, it's just a very, 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 very short sliver. In fact, the scriptures tell us that life is like a vapor. Yeah. But there's a great blessing in being content. Verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, this is actually one of the most incorrectly quoted scriptures out there. A lot of times people say money is the root of all evil, but that's not actually what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. When you love that money, when you do anything you can to get another dollar, when you're always desperate to have a little more. And there are a lot of people out there like that. And you have to wonder, you know, some of these guys, they're so wealthy, and yet they're always trying to make more money. Always need a few more millions. Why? And, you know, they're obsessed with it. And actually, when you have all of that stuff, you have to worry about losing all of that stuff. You got a guy like Donald Trump, I think he had to file for bankruptcy 4 times. And of course, you know, he's always bragging about how wealthy he is and how smart he is and all of that, but that's a lot of stuff to worry about, isn't it? And actually, in some ways, when you think about it, if you don't have much in this world, it's kind of a blessing because you don't have to worry about losing all that stuff. But it tells us, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And of course, money can drag people away from God too. In fact, sometimes when people, they get too much, you know, and all of a sudden they're not really focusing on God at all anymore. They don't read their Bibles. They don't go to church. They don't pray because they feel like they have everything they need. They're set. And that's something, you know, when we have trouble, we tend to seek God more, don't we? When things are going smooth, when everything's going well, when you have everything you could possibly want, people have a tendency to not pray as much. And that's too bad, because when God does bless us with things, we should always pray and thank Him for what He has given us. Verse 11 tells us, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." We have a good fight to fight, the good fight of faith. And you know, people, a lot of times they say, "Oh, look at everything the government's doing, how rotten they are. We got to rise up. We got to overthrow the government." Nobody's ever going to be successful in overthrowing the government. The scriptures tell us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's not a physical fight against the powers that be. It's a good fight of faith. Our goal is to lay hold on eternal life, to embrace that inheritance we receive from the Lord Jesus. That's what's really important. I tell you what, everything that's, all of the bad stuff that's ever happened to you in this world, when it's all over with and you're in eternity, in the presence of God, in the presence of your loved ones, all of that bad stuff that ever happened is not going to matter anymore. In fact, you're not even going to remember it. It's not going to come to your mind. And it tells us in the book of Revelation that God Himself will wipe away your tears. Praise the Lord. And it will be worth it all. So I know, as we fight the good fight of faith, sometimes things seem hard. It seems like everything's impossible, and you wonder, how can I do this? But the Lord will help us. Just as He helped the Israelites. You know, we've been studying the book of Exodus. What happened back there must have seemed impossible, but it happened. Why? Because there's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing that He can't do.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And He is never stuck. So when we remember that, we can have great confidence in the Lord. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you know, like I said earlier, there's a lot of powerful people out there, kings and monarchs and wealthy, the elite class. But you know what? They think they have all this power. They're going to find out one day there is one King, King of kings and Lord of lords, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are all going to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and profess him to be Lord. Everyone's going to do it. Even all those people out there who run around claiming they don't believe in God. All those people say, oh, I'm an atheist. There is no God. Well, that's been going on for a long time. The scriptures tell us the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So that's been going on for thousands of years. And we see, you know, they're getting a little more vocal in this day and age too, all of these atheists. They're not afraid to proclaim their unbelief. But everyone is going to bow before that King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And that's an important verse, too. You know, sometimes God does bless us with good things. And when that happens, don't put your trust in what you've got, your possessions, your riches, because there's nothing we own in this world that couldn't be taken away tomorrow. And that applies to everyone, even the richest people. That's why it says uncertain riches. We don't put our trust in those things. We put our trust in God.
Amen.
And I tell you what, if someone came into this church, a multimillionaire or whatever, we'd treat them just like everybody else. You know, and they're not going to get any special treatment because of what they have or how wealthy they might be. We're all treated the same here. Nobody's any better than anybody else. Verse 18 tells us, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And what Paul is saying here, if God has blessed you with good things, do good things with those things that God has given you. And in so doing, we build a good foundation. We have treasures in heaven, and we lay hold on that eternal life. That is the most important thing.
Yeah.
O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And it's a little interesting thing at the end of this chapter, oppositions of science falsely so called. And, you know, I do believe in science. There are people out there who say, well, you know, you can't believe the Bible and science. I disagree. In fact, my dad used to teach us science. And he would use the Bible as a foundation for that science he would teach us. And there's a reason for that. All throughout this book, you can find science. But, you know, they came up with their own ideas of our origins and so forth, evolution and all of that. But the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, the scriptures tell us that it was Jesus who created all things. But, you know, I thought it was kind of interesting the other day. I was going over the news and there's this story. And what they were saying in that story was that someday the sun is going to burn out. And of course, they put that way off in the distance, millions and millions of years into the future. They say that the sun is going to burn out. And then, what's going to happen when the sun burns out? the earth is going to be vaporized. And you know, I thought about that and I thought, you know what? They're right. In fact, that's what the scriptures tell us will happen. It says the elements will melt with fervent heat. And yes, the scriptures tell us that the sun and the moon and the stars will go out. But it was just kind of interesting, you know, because they say that the sun will burn out and the earth will be vaporized. And of course, they put that way off into the future, but they say it will happen. It's absolutely going to happen. But, you know, they're kind of gloom and doomers because they have no hope. We have a hope. We have an eternity to look forward to. They have nothing to look forward to. But we do. Praise the Lord, so we don't have to worry. And I thought it was kind of funny, you know, this article. They're saying, well, what you're going to have to do when the sun starts burning out, humanity is going to have to find a way to transfer themselves to other planets, you know, to get further away from the sun. So basically hop from one to the other. In fact, at one point they said that mankind might eventually need to go as far as Pluto. Well, I don't think they're going to be very successful with that, to be honest. But in this chapter, we see how important it is to be content and not covetous. You know, we shouldn't be looking around at what everybody else has. And we see a lot of people doing that nowadays, don't they? Looking around at what everybody else has, and they all want a piece of that. That's why you've got this movement in this country today, socialism. And the young people today, the younger generation, they're clamoring for this. They all want this socialism. They think it's wonderful. You know, we take everything that everybody has, you put it in a big pile, and then everybody gets the same amount, you know. That's only fair, right? Well, I tell you what. If you do that, what's going to happen is everybody will have very, very, very little. And they think they're going to have so much, but if it was a truly socialist, completely socialist state, everybody would be poor. And that could happen someday, because actually that's what the United Nations wants to do. If you actually read the 2030 agenda, which is a chore because it's very long and very boring, but they've got some things in there, and they talk about redistributing the wealth, addressing income inequality. And they say that has to be done for the sake of fairness. Well, I tell you what. The scriptures actually teach that we should work hard, and I believe that.
Amen.
Instead of just trying to take what everybody else has. And I know out in California, I think they just raised the minimum wage to $15 an hour. And there are people all over the place who say we need to do that on a nationwide level. And, well, I tell you what. There are some jobs that aren't worth $15 an hour. And I know people might get angry for me saying that, but it's the truth. And what they might end up doing, a lot of these people, is they might just price themselves out of a job. Because they've got all these robots nowadays. Domino's is working on one that'll deliver pizza. They're getting ready to test it in New Zealand. Well, you know, when those robots come around, you won't have to pay pizza delivery guys anymore. And some of these restaurants, fast food restaurants, they got these little kiosks now, touch screen, you go up there, just select what you want. And I even heard of automated grocery stores. It's like a giant vending machine almost. Of course, they're refrigerated inside, and they select what you want on the screen, and then it's all delivered to you robotically. So all these people out there say, well, we need to raise minimum wage. They might find themselves not having any employment at all. And when you stop and think about it, that's actually probably something they want. Because then these people, they have nowhere to turn, do they, except the government. They have to rely on the government to provide for their needs. And you got Bernie Sanders, who, he's really been on a streak. He's been winning a lot of those primaries. In fact, if you look at the election results for the primaries, the only reason Hillary Clinton has much of a lead at all is because of the superdelegates. You know, that's where the bulk of the lead that she has on Bernie Sanders comes from. And of course, we know that Hillary Clinton would be no better than Sanders, possibly even worse. You know, it's hard to say who would be worse. I don't want either one of them, that's for sure. But socialism, the young people, they love it, they want it, they say, well, we need it, you know, we need you to provide for everything, give us our government housing, our government education, everything from the government. The government will take care of you, Big Brother will take care of you, and I tell you what, I'd rather trust God and I'd rather work hard.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. So, and actually when John the Baptist was preaching, he told them to be content with their wages, didn't he? Well, we see in this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, how important it is to be content. And we're going to go to another place in Scripture. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say about being content. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to be going down to the 13th verse. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 tells us, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, apparently here there must have been some sort of a dispute over the inheritance. And that's sad when that happens. But it happens a lot in this world. And we're going to see Jesus and how he responds to this. Verse 14 he says, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And that's so true. There are some people, you might look at them and they look destitute. It looks like they have nothing, but they have more than all of those wealthy men and women, that elite class, because they're so poor that all they have is money. But our lives do not consist of the things we own, our possessions. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" Well, he must have had a lot. And he must have thought he was really something. He was really proud of himself. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Isn't that something he taught to his own soul? Just relax, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Because everything is all set, you have nothing to worry about now. But you know what? The problem here wasn't so much that he had riches and wealth and many material things, it's that he didn't put his faith and his trust in God. That was the real issue here. And verse 20 tells us, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Somebody else was going to get everything he had. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We see that's the most important thing, to be rich toward God, to lay up treasures in heaven.
Amen.
Verse 22, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." And you know, this is such a wonderful portion of Scripture. And Jesus, he's telling us, you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. You don't have to worry about the clothes you're going to wear. If we put the Lord first, each and every day, He will provide for our needs. And if we would just believe that, Sometimes it's hard when things are going poorly, when you're struggling. But if we would just take these words to heart, really lay hold on these words and never forget these words, we would see, we would know that God will provide for us. He will take care of us. And He may not always give us what we want, but He will give us what we need. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And God does love us, and if He loves us, He'll take care of us. Just as He loves those little birds flying around out there, and He takes care of those birds, doesn't He? They don't starve. He feeds the animals. And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And we see here in this verse the futility of worry. Everybody does it. I've done it. I've done it far more than I should. I'm sure all of you have worried at one time or another, but when you really stop and think about it, it's kind of pointless, isn't it? It doesn't change anything. We'd all be far better off if we'd pray instead of worrying, because praying, that changes things. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And it's really something, you know, those Israelites. We've been looking at Exodus, and they had to wander through that wilderness for a long time, 40 years. They wandered through that wilderness, but you know what? Their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, and He fed them with bread from heaven. He gave them manna to eat. He could do the very same thing for us if we just believe it. So we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat. We don't have to worry about our clothes, things like that, the material things of this world. And it's interesting because those Israelites, after everything had God had done, how He provided for all their needs, they still had trouble. You would think that if God rained down bread from heaven and fed you with manna, that would build your faith to the point where you don't worry anymore. But they still worried. They still fretted. They still complained and murmured. But God will take care of us. He always takes care of His people.
Amen.
And as I said earlier, you might not always get what you want, but you will get what you need. Verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. Be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we seek the Lord first, He adds all of those things. He gives us all of those things. And there's a short portion of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 that we're going to read, because it also deals with covetousness and contentment and so forth. And these are very wonderful Scriptures we see in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 1 tells us, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And as you may remember from Genesis, that happened to Abraham, didn't he? Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And when someone who's a part of the body of Christ is suffering, we suffer along with them.
And we need to make sure that we care for the people in God's kingdom. And we should all be willing to help each other any way we can. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. The Lord is our helper.
Amen.
So we don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. We don't need to covet. But we can be content with what God has given us. And so that is the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And of course we know that the opposite of coveting is to be content. And in closing, I'm going to go to one final place in Scripture for a few verses. Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, we're going to be going down to the 28th verse. And there had been an ongoing conversation with the Lord. They'd been asking him a lot of questions, and of course we know that Jesus answered them all quite handily. In fact, in the previous verses, prior to 28, he completely destroyed the Sadducees' religion, which is a wonderful thing, and we've looked at that before. You know, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But of course, Jesus told them. You know, they wanted him to tell them from the books of Moses, because those were the only books they held in Scripture, show us the resurrection in those books. And of course, in verse 26, he explained to them, and as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. But praise the Lord. We understand that when you serve the Lord, you don't really die. You know, it may look like we're dead, but we're just passing through a doorway into eternity. God is a God of the living. He's not a God of the dead. But what I really want to focus on here, we see in the 28th verse, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, he's asking Jesus, which commandment is the most important? And I think it's good to read this because we've just been looking at the Ten Commandments. And of course, we know that the Ten Commandments aren't the only commandments in the Bible, far from it. But people might wonder sometimes, which commandment is the most important? And Jesus is going to answer them. Verse 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Oh yes, there's only one God. And it's very important. Jesus is placing great emphasis on this very thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So the most important thing we can do is love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's kind of interesting, because when you look at the Ten Commandments, those first commandments, they all deal with loving and obeying the Lord. And then you look at the second half of the commandments, and they all have to do with loving your neighbor. Not doing wrong to your neighbor. And it's kind of interesting here. We see that all of the commandments, they hang on these two principles. And if you don't love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you don't love your neighbor as yourself, then all of those other commandments, aren't going to save you. We must, yes, obey the commandments, but the most important thing is that we love our God, and we're not just obeying those commandments because we're trying to earn our salvation or anything like that. We obey those commandments because we love the Lord.
Amen.
That's why we do it.
Amen.
And because we love our neighbors. So yes, it's been interesting going through the Ten Commandments. And praise the Lord, we've learned a lot, I think. I know I have. I hope everyone else has too. And next week, we will continue our study in Exodus. And I don't know how much longer we're going to be in that book, but it could be a little while yet. We're actually only halfway through it, about halfway, there's 40 chapters, so we're going to be in Exodus a while yet. But praise the Lord, it's been a great blessing to study those Ten Commandments. And I hope that everyone has a greater understanding of those Ten Commandments. The Scriptures really do have a lot to say about them, even in the New Testament, especially in the New Testament. I think that should be clear by now because we've looked at each one in depth. But I praise the Lord and I thank the Lord for His Word. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, for Thy Word that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for Thy love towards us. And I pray, O God, that we would always be mindful of Thee, that we would take these words to heart, that we'd never forget Thee, that we'd never forget Thy commandments, but that we would honor Thee each and every day in all that we do. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst fill us all with Thy Spirit, fill us with the Holy Ghost, we pray. And I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst go with us as we leave here today and in the days and weeks ahead. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to close with a chorus, if you can find your chorus book. And I know which one we're going to do. I just need to look up the number. Number 32 in the chorus book, On the Other Side.
On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city, and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I,
dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Thank you.